chapter 9. What I'd like to do is read for you the first 6 verses and then 10 through 17. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bags, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then down in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go to buy food for all of these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to the heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. That's interesting, I think. We're going to look at that. Anyway, it seems like they're 2 separate events, but I think they're both connected. We'll look at that. We know Jesus is a good teacher. Right? The good teacher. And there is the mark of a good teacher is, make the students do things that help them learn. Like one teacher told me, I cannot drill a hole in your head and pour this knowledge in there. You've got to accept it. Well, the mark of a good teacher. Here's one, Luke 6:40. Jesus said a disciple, you remember we talked about this some weeks back, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that is the mark, I think, of a good teacher, when the students become like the teacher, something that they want to emulate. And so, we got a couple of teachers here. So, a good teacher. I'm going to limit it to this tonight. I know there's more, but I'm only going to limit it to 2 things. Good teachers do. Poor teachers wouldn't think of it. Good teachers do these 2 things. First of all, they give assignments. I taught you something, I want you to practice it. We had a math teacher in school, and he would give us 150 math problems to do for tomorrow. Why? I mean, if you can't get it by 20, 150 ain't going to help. But a good teacher gives assignments to make sure you got the instruction. The second thing a good teacher does is test that knowledge and ability. Oh, yeah, I see you got your homework on them, but sit down here. I want to ask you some questions. I want to see if you really have this knowledge. You see, some of us don't like tests, but the teachers love them. And so a good teacher is going to give assignments and then test that knowledge and ability of their disciple, their student. So that's what I see Jesus doing in this passage that I read tonight from Luke chapter 9. He gave them an assignment, then he gave them a test. So, first, the assignment is in verses 1 and 2. He called his 12 disciples together, gave them authority and power over all demons and to cure disease, and then sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. That's the assignment. That was the assignment. Now, I want to say this just to get it out of the way, because it's going to keep coming up in my mind until I say it. I know we're looking at this tonight in Luke chapter 9, and it says he sent out the 12. And you might be thinking, well, that's an elite group of people. If you want to get that out of your mind, you look at chapter 10, verse 1, he sent out 70 the next time. So it's not just the elite group of 12 that we're talking about here. It's his disciples. He's given them an assignment in verses 1 and 2. So we see that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Jesus gave them the power and the authority to go out in his name to cast out demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to, okay, you got the tools. Go out and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Pretty easy assignment, wouldn't you think? Don't you wish Jesus sent you on that assignment? I think it'd be kind of exciting. But, so they went. They took off. And we see in verse 3 that this was no regular road trip for these guys. But we don't know for sure, I don't know for sure, what it was normally for Jesus and his disciples to go from place to place. I don't understand. I don't know. What I do know is that it must have been different than what he's talking about here in verse 3, or else he wouldn't have mentioned it. Verse 3, he said, take nothing for the journey. Nothing for the journey. Don't take staffs or bag or bread or money, and don't take a change of clothes. Or an extra coat. That's it. Take nothing for the journey. It was like, yeah, you're as ready as you're ever going to be. Get going. Don't go back and say, well, I need this or that. Just go. Don't worry about anything. Take nothing for the journey. I think what he wanted to help them do was help them rely upon God's provision for what they were going to need. God will take care of us. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems. You've got to deal with today's problems. Don't worry about tomorrow. So I think that he wanted to help them learn how to rely upon God's provision. So for this assignment, there's final provisions in verses 5, 4, and 5. There he said to them, whatever house you enter, stay there. Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, then leave. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Knock the dust off your feet. He said, don't stay from house to house. You go to a city, and somebody invites you into their house, you stay there, till you leave the city. You don't go visit it at Aubrey's house for a night, and then Sally's house, and then Val's house. You don't do that. No, no. You stay in one place till you leave. Stay there. Don't visit from house to house, or stay from house to house. But then, Jesus, being realistic about this whole thing, knew that there would be some people who would not be so eager to receive the disciples. Jesus might have been received very well because of his popularity, his fame, his reputation. But these men weren't Jesus. If you understand that. So he said to them, if there are people who don't receive you, then you leave, you shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Don't take anything of theirs. nothing, even the dust. Leave it. Don't be beholden to them for anything. Just leave and shake off the dust from your feet. So that was the assignment. And the verse 6 said, so they departed. They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So that's what they did. They went out preaching and healing. Easy enough. All right. We're not done yet. You got the story. You see the picture. You know what happened. So, do we have that power and authority? How many say yes? Over demons? To heal diseases? Well, are we limited? Somehow, did the Constitution of the United States of America say that you cannot receive power and authority from Jesus Christ? Or because it's 2009, it's impossible for God to give us that power and authority through Jesus? How are we limited? Think about it. Another question. Is it too hard to believe that Jesus would be able to give us that same power and authority? Is it too hard to believe? Or, another question might be, does it make you too uncomfortable thinking about it? Getting involved in this kind of thing? Like, well, you know, I've got other interests in my life and I really don't want to get into that. That kind of thing. Well, hold on to your thoughts. I might give you a chance to share them with me in a minute. Well, I want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles, look over there to Acts chapter 3. And if you haven't got it marked in your Bible, mark it. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Keep your finger in Luke 2. Or I mean Luke 9. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, that was the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, gold and silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood up, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. For all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Maybe tonight you can read the rest of chapter 3 and 4 and see that, yeah, this is a real exciting thing, but it turned out to be kind of miserable for the disciples, because the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees warned them, don't you ever teach in the name of Jesus again. But the verse I want to look back at is verse 6. In the middle of all of this, this is what I think, where the power stands. Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do possess, what has been given to me, I'm going to share with you. Now, what was it that Peter had that he could share with this lame man? He had been given that power and authority. You see? What I have, I will give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Is that too bold to say? Can we say it today? Can we say it today? Yeah, oh yeah, we can say it, but that's not what I mean. Can we do what Peter did today? Or is it too spooky? Not scientific enough. Can we say that? Well, what do we have today? What do you have? What do you have? Here's an assignment. All right? Like Peter said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. I'm asking you, what do we have today? Here's the assignment. All right? Not going to take a lot of time. Talk to Jesus about what he has given to you that you can share with somebody else. Talk to the Master about it. No, you can talk to me if you want, but I'm going to send you right to him. Because that he's the master of the church. Jesus is not me. Here's what the Master said. All right? Here's what Jesus said. Ask. Ask. You ask, and it's going to be given to you. Now, I hope this makes you get a little goosebumping, because you ask, and it's going to be given to you. That's what our Master said. You seek it. Whatever it is that we have that we can give to other people, like Peter and John gave to this lame man, you seek it, and Jesus promised you're going to find it. So my thinking is, it's there. We need to ask for it. We need to seek it. And then knock. And Jesus said, when you knock, it will be open. You ask what it is that we've been given today. You seek it, and you're going to find it. And you knock, and that door, that opportunity for you to use what has been given to you for the benefit of somebody else, that opportunity is going to be opened up to you. Now, does that make it serious? Thinking of things in that term, does it make it that serious? We're not here for our own benefit. We're not here for our own enjoyment. We're not here for our own reputation. We're here to serve our Master. And just like he provided for those 12 all these years ago to go out and do what he asked them to do, he's done the same thing for us. We aren't any smarter or more powerful. We need to have that provision from him as well. So that's the assignment. You talk to the Master about it. Ask and seek and knock. And see what opens up for you. All right? Well, back to our text there in Luke chapter 9, verse 10. The 12 returned. They went out. We don't know how long they were gone, but they went out. Jesus probably had a nice little vacation by himself. Spent it up in the mountains praying or something. But then the 12 returned, and they reported back to Jesus, and Jesus wanted to debrief them. That's what it says there in verse 10. He took them to a deserted place. He wanted to go privately with them and maybe have just talk to them face to face. Master to disciples. Tell me what happened. How did it go? What did you do? What did you run into? What problems did you have? Those kind of things. To debrief them. He wanted to do that. So it was it's part of that teaching process. You know, go ahead, go out and knock on some doors. And when you're done knocking on doors, come back and we'll talk about your experience. See how it does. So Jesus had this all planned out, had it set to go, but there was a change of plans. And change the plan. In verse 11, there's a multitude that knew that Jesus went up there, so they followed him. Now, We get that up there. A large group of people came to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Send them away? Not our Lord. No. He didn't say, hey, okay, pick a number and wait. No. He didn't tell them, listen, I've got a high power meeting here with my inner circle. I got to deal with this first. No. He taught them and he healed them. That's what it says. He taught them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of being healed. And that's the Lord we serve. That's the Lord we serve. And all of this is being set down as an example for the disciples to look at and follow, just like it is for us today. But here comes the test. Here comes the test. These guys went out, and they were overjoyed when they came back because they had exercised this power and authority, healing people, preaching the gospel. People received them, and they had a good time. But here comes the test now. It's getting late. The day had started to wear away, and the disciples said, send these people away. Tell them to go home. Like my son-in-law said, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. The disciples just said, these people are getting on our nerves. It's getting late. They're going to be hungry. Send them away so they can go someplace and find a place to stay and find something to eat. Get provisions. You know, we're out in the wilderness. Jesus. You know that. Well, you know, we might take that attitude pretty easily. The disciples, if you read through the Gospels, you see how many times the disciples wanted to chase people away from Jesus. Huh? He did, didn't he? What did Jesus say to them? Yep. And then, you know, that's just the way we respond that way sometimes. But Jesus, on the other hand, he looked at his disciples. Now listen, this is what my Bible says. Verse 13. Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. So put yourself there in the midst of that group of people. You got two fish, five loaves. Probably won't go very far. Not with 5,000 hungry men. And Jesus looks at you and says, you give them something to eat. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Here's the test. Sure, they went out preaching and healing people, and that's all well and good. But now here's another kind of a situation, and Jesus wants to see how they're going to respond to this test. He said, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. You do this. You think they were ready for that kind of an assignment or that kind of a test? Well, here's how the disciples did in verse 13. After he said, you give them something to eat, and they said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish unless we go buy food for all these people. We can't do it. We don't have enough provisions. We didn't bring enough with us. We weren't thinking ahead. We didn't know you wanted us to bring enough food for 5,000 people. There's not enough provisions. And there's nowhere to go buy food, even if we had the money to buy it for all of these people. We're out in the deserted place. So that's the way they looked. They looked at what they physically had. And Jesus didn't want them to, that's not where the test was at. So here's the lesson, I think. Jesus had to teach them a lesson. Not in a negative kind of way, but he wanted to drive this point home. Jesus had to open their eyes to what really is possible. What's possible? Is things possible only as far as your bank account goes? Only as far as your automobile will take you? Only as far as the strength in your body goes? What's possible? Jesus wanted to open their eyes to what really, really is possible. All right? We go back to that other question about the power and authority. What do you think is possible? Does Jesus, you want Jesus to open your eyes to what's possible? Ask him. Seek and knock. If you want Jesus to open your eyes to what is really possible, ask him. He's not a bad guy to talk to. He's not difficult to get along with. He's gentle, lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your soul. But Jesus wanted to open their eyes to what was really possible. And so, there in verse 17, I think this is one of those humorous things in the Bible. Remember? The disciples were saying, we haven't got enough to take care of all of these people. And Jesus said, you tell them to sit down in groups of 50. Give me your food. He blessed it. Broke it. Divided it up. And shared it with everybody. And so he was driving that lesson home. He took those loaves and fish, blessed them, gave it to the disciples, and told them to give it to the multitude. And that's what they did. And so in verse 17, here's how he drove that lesson home. So they all ate and were filled, satisfied. And 12 baskets were left over of the fragments that were taken up by them. 12 baskets. I don't know how big the baskets were. I don't know. But one basket would probably be big enough to more than hold those five, the bread and the fish that they started with. Now they have 12. The humorous thing I see in this, and driving this lesson home, that look at what's possible lesson is, each disciple had a basket. There were 12 baskets. And they're up there in this dessert place carrying this basket of bread and fish, leftovers. I'm thinking they have to carry them uphill. So Jesus will help them remember that God is able to do things far beyond what we think or believe. They were filled. Is anything too hard for God? What's too hard for God? What's too hard for God? Give me something. Can God give you power and authority? Can healing be done? Can demons be cast out? What's too hard for God? Nothing. Right? Isn't that the right Sunday school answer? When somebody says, what's too hard for God? We say, nothing. But then when we get in the privacy of our own homes, we say, oh, I don't think God can do that. Don't we do that? Or when somebody comes up and says, hey, can you do this for me or do that for me? Or God puts some kind of a ministry opportunity in front of you and you say, that'll never happen. That'll never work. We don't have enough for that. There's not enough provision. Is anything too hard for God? Seek the Master. That's where I'm going to send you. Send you out. Don't take anything for the journey. Just seek the Master. And once you do that, that's where you can be an agent. You can be an agent for the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it be?